As mentioned, we have come in our confession to Lord's Day 13. The sermon this afternoon will focus primarily on the question answer 34, why do you call him our Lord, but we'll read the entire Lord's Day together. There we confess, why is he called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. Thus far, our confession. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Kurios Caesar. That was all he had to say. And he would have been spared the agonizing death of being burned alive and then thrust through with a spear. Two Greek words, Kurios Caesar, meaning Caesar is Lord. That was all Polycarp, an early Christian elder from the city of Smyrna, had to say to save his life. And we know this from the eyewitnesses that were there that day around AD 160 and who later recorded the events of Polycarp's martyrdom in a letter which they sent to one of the other churches. At the age of 86, Polycarp had been arrested by the Roman authorities. And he was put in an arena in front of a crowd of Romans and Jews who were eager to see him killed. And the proconsul of the day overseeing the procedure, he really didn't want to have to execute this elderly man. And so he tried to reason with him. He said to Polycarp, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord and to offer some incense? And so save yourself. But Polycarp would not go back on the confession that Jesus Christ was his Lord. He would not and could not deny it. No, pressed to recant and to bow the knee to Caesar, Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And with that confession, he was bound, burned alive. And when the flames were taking too long, he was run through with a spear. He was martyred because his confession was Kurios Christos, Christ is Lord. That simple confession of faith, complete submission to the lordship of Christ, it cost him his life. But also through it, he was rewarded with eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we are privileged to make that same confession. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Polycarp was called by his Savior to give his life for that confession. And while we may never face that kind of persecution, we too are called to do likewise, to give our lives wholly and completely to the one who is our Lord. Just like the proconsul tried to reason with Polycarp, saying, what harm will it be to confess that Caesar is Lord? So too the devil whispers in our ears and into our hearts. He says, what harm will it be if you simply say, I am Lord, or my pleasure is Lord, or my goals and my ambitions are the Lord of my life? What harm is there? But beloved, let us not heed that voice. For Christ Jesus has laid His rightful claim upon our lives. He has redeemed us body and soul. And so He calls us willingly and joyfully to submit all to Him. So I bring God's word to you with this theme. Let us confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We'll see two things. First, His royal right, and secondly, our ready response. As the Catechism goes through the Apostles' Creed, it asks in question answer 34, why do you call Him our Lord? When the word Lord here is used in this way, it is a title with divine implications. To call someone Lord in this way is to attribute to them complete and supreme authority. It's to call Him Master of all. It's a title that was often used of God in the Old Testament, a translation of the Hebrew word Adonai. For example, in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, that is Adonai, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. But here, as the Catechism goes through the Apostles' Creed, our confession, we attribute it not just to God, generally speaking, but also now to Christ in particular. And rightly so, for it follows the example of Scripture. If you have your Bibles open to Colossians, flip back a page and you'll see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, they are speaking of Christ. Hear these words, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we too are called to take that confession upon our lips. And for us to call Him our Lord is to say that He has a radical claim upon our lives. To call Him Lord is to say not only that He is God, but that He is ruler of all things, that He is our Master and we are His slaves. It is to say that we belong to Him and to no other. And although we know this to be true, it's also helpful this afternoon to spend some time thinking about what right Jesus has to that title. Because it's by understanding His royal right to the title Lord that we will all the more respond with humble and joyful submission. This afternoon we'll look at three ways in which Christ has the right and the claim upon us, the title Lord, three reasons why He is Lord. In the first place, He is Lord and so has a rightful claim upon us because of who He is. This is the connection back to question answer 33. Why is He called God's only begotten Son? He has a right to that title because Christ alone, as the answer says, is the eternal natural Son of God. He is Lord because He is God's only begotten Son. He is Lord because He, with the Father and the Spirit, is true and eternal God. His lordship is derived from His position as the royal and eternal Son of God. And Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, he drew the believers to this essential truth. Speaking of Christ, he writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. And then jumping to the end of verse 18, so that in everything He might have the supremacy, that is, the lordship. All things, whether human beings or the natural world or the spiritual forces, are under His rule and authority because He is their creator. And to illustrate this point, look at Psalm 2 with me. Psalm 2, there the psalmist writes about the kings of the earth. It says in verse 2, "The kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say to themselves, 'Let us break our chains.' They say, 'Let us throw off the fetters.'" And what is God's response to the kings of the world, the ones who themselves would claim the title Lord? Well, verse 4, he laughs and he scoffs. Verse 6, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." This is a prophecy of Christ, the king, the anointed one who rules supreme. It is the truth that we hear in the blessing at the beginning of this very service. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. And so Jesus is Lord of all, even Lord of those who refuse to acknowledge him as such. The world's hatred of God and Jesus Christ and the rebellion against him, it doesn't nullify the fact that Christ is Lord. And this truth alone is enough of a reason to submit ourselves at the foot of this great King and Lord of the universe. In a sense, we could end the sermon here. He is Lord. Go and submit. What more do you need? But to end in that way would be to condemn us all to judgment, myself included. For we by nature, we refuse to submit to his authority. We are rebellious children and unfaithful servants. We, like the kings of the earth in Psalm 2, were much too inclined to do our own will and our own pleasures to submit to him. And so apart from his mercy, our fate would be the same as theirs. That is eternal judgment. But it is this rebellion, both the rebellious state of the world and also the rebellion by nature of our own hearts, that brings us to the second reason why Jesus is Lord. For he is not Lord just in a general sense as creator and God. No, he is our Lord. Did you notice that small pronoun? He is our Lord because he has redeemed us, his people. Look at Colossians chapter 1 again, verse 21. It says there, "Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior." In other words, we by nature were enemies of the one who is Lord of all. But our God was not content to allow his chosen ones to live in that state of rebellion. Even though we were rebellious against our rightful king and master, God in his infinite love chose to reconcile us to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Or continuing in verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight." Notice the reference there to blood and to his physical body through death. That was the price of our ransom. The Catechism summarizes this truth in question answer 34, and it says, "He has ransomed us body and soul, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood." The one who is Lord of lords came to this earth and took on human flesh. He dwelt among us who were rebels, and he died a rebel's death, crucified on a Roman cross. But even worse than the pain of nails tearing into his flesh was the suffering that he experienced, bearing the weight of God's wrath against rebellious children and unfaithful servants like you and like me. That's what Christ has done for you, for me. He has purchased our eternal life. He has paid the price with his precious blood so that we would no longer be treated like the rebels we are, but rather like sons and daughters of God. And so does Jesus Christ have the right to be called our Lord? Yes. Yes, and praise God that He does. He is our Lord because He has paid the price for our life, rescuing us from eternal hell and restoring us to a right relationship with God, giving us hope both now and for eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, let us confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And it's by purchasing us with His precious blood that the Catechism goes on to say that He has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us His own possession. This is the third reason why Jesus Christ has the title Lord. This third reason is closely tied to the second. He is our Lord because He has conquered sin and Satan's hold over us. He has made us His own possession. For if Christ had simply paid the price for our sins, washing us clean in His blood, but then left us to fend for ourselves, we would surely fall back into the chokehold of the devil and our own sinful natures. But Christ not only died for our sins, but He rose victorious. And in doing so, He conquered sin and death, which are the very tools by which Satan's tyranny is worked out in our lives. Paul, in our reading, he uses the language of being rescued from the dominion of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For Colossians 2, verse 15, he repeats this same truth. He says there, God made you alive with Christ. And in doing so, He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It was on the cross that Christ fulfilled the promise of Genesis 3 that He would crush the head of the serpent. Christ is our Lord because He is the victorious one. The one who conquered sin and death, and at the end of time will cast both those things, Satan and all his host, into the lake of eternal fire. That's why in Revelation we don't only have the picture of Christ as the Lamb who was slain, but we also see Him as the rider on the white horse. Revelation 19, it says there, His robe is dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. Out of His mouth comes a sharp sword. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And listen to this. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beloved, this is your Lord. And so does He have a right to that title? Does He have a right to be our Lord, to lay His claim upon our lives, both body and soul? Beloved, yes. He is our Lord because He is the eternal Son of God through whom all things were created. He is our Lord because He has redeemed us with His precious blood. And He is our Lord because He is victorious, conquering sin and Satan and making us His own. And then so for us, what is left is simply to take this confession upon our lips and into our hearts, to bask in its comfort and encouragement as we go through this life, and to be ready and willingly and cheerfully submit to Him, our Lord. Which brings us to our second point, our ready response. If we're honest, I think we must admit that it doesn't always feel like Christ is our Lord. Yes, we can speak about this glorious confession of faith, but what about the reality on the ground? What about when the rubber hits the road in our lives? Is he really our Lord? Sometimes the questions arise in our hearts. What about my struggle with sin? Sometimes it feels like my sin has more power over me than it should, that the devil wields more influence in my life than Christ does. Yes, we can read in the Catechism that we have been freed from the power of the devil. But we might ask, what about my addiction? What about my temper that's prone to flare up? What about my failures as a husband or a father, as a mother or a wife? You can fill in your own struggles. Sometimes it feels like the chains of sin are wound so tightly that we feel more tied to the kingdom of darkness than the kingdom of light. And even beyond the struggles with sin, just the reality of a lifetime of service to our Lord. Again, the questions arise, what hardships will he lead me through? What challenges does he have in store for me? What will he ask of me? And the end, the culmination, the return of our Lord when he will conquer sin and death completely seems so far away. But beloved, this is what makes confessing our faith such a joyful reality. A confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord is not dependent upon our feelings. Even in our moments of despair, we are able to make this confession. Even when we struggle with sin, we can confess that Jesus is our Lord, because it's true. Despite what we feel, despite the doubts in our minds, despite the realities of the broken world, it is true. Earlier this very service, we were privileged to make profession of our faith by singing together the Apostles' Creed. We sang together these words, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe. Not I feel. Not I can already see it perfectly, but I believe. I have faith, a sure knowledge, and a firm confidence that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Whatever struggles with sin you came to this service with, whatever doubts and hardships that burden your life, whatever lies the devil has been whispering in your ear and heart, you can say in the power of the Spirit, Jesus Christ is my Lord. In this glorious confession, which we are privileged to make and to hold dear, is to be us a great comfort and encouragement as we walk on in this earth. For as the Catechism says, he has made us his own possession. This is our new identity. We do not belong to Satan. We don't belong to the sin that still clings to us. Those things do not define us. No, beloved, what is your only comfort in life and in death? I belong. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. For the devil will try to make his claim upon us. When we fall into sin, how often don't we hear that nagging voice? You're no child of God. You're no servant of Christ. Really? Look at you doing this. Come on, give it up already. Enjoy the pleasures of this world while you can. How bad can it be? But beloved, do not listen to that lying voice. You don't answer to that voice. You belong to Jesus Christ. In that moment of temptation, or the doubts that arise, or the feeling of wanting to give up, confess in that moment that Jesus Christ is your Lord. He has redeemed you from sin. He has restored you to a right relationship with the Father. He has rescued you from the power of the devil. He has made you his possession. Recall what Jesus said to Peter right before he was arrested. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And what was Jesus' response? I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. That's what he prays for us as well. After all, he has bought us with his precious blood. He has given his own life for us. And so we can have full confidence that he will guard us to the end. Again, Colossians 1 verse 22, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death so that he would present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from all accusation. And if that is our Lord, and it is, and if that is what he has done for us, and it is, then our ready response is to confess this truth and to live it out, to submit ourselves wholly and entirely to our faithful God and Savior. For what's the other option? To spurn the grace of God? To rebel against him? To willingly flee back into the arms of slavery to sin and to the devil? Loved, we ought not to be prideful in thinking that we can somehow keep something back from the Lordship of Christ. To say to ourselves that there are areas of our life where we don't need to submit to him, areas where we can be our own Lord. Scripture says that we cannot serve two masters. To willingly continue in sin is to re-enslave yourself to sin. And Jesus, in his ministry on earth, he repeatedly warned his covenant people about this kind of hypocrisy. He said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so our confession, it must be lived out. And to illustrate this point, imagine you have an employee who says that he loves his job and respects you as his boss. But then you observe him on the job site, and he's sluggish and careless. He wastes his time. He abuses the tools that you give him. And then on Friday after work, he goes and gets a DUI in the company truck. I think the point's clear. The reality of his confession is not borne out in his life, in his work. He is proving by his actions that he doesn't really respect you. And I'm not saying this to remove the assurance that we have in the Lordship of Christ, but to help us reflect on the state of our hearts. To see whether or not we desire in the Spirit to serve our Master and to submit willingly to our Lord. And if upon reflection we find ourselves lacking in this, let us not despair, but let us go to our Lord in prayer, praying that His Spirit would be at work in us, a humble spirit of submission in our hearts once again. For again, He is our gracious Lord. He will forgive us and strengthen us in our service to Him once more. This is the very thing that Paul was praying for the Colossian church. And this too must be our prayer. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you all and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. May please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And look in verse 11. It is He who strengthens us in it, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Christ our Lord has laid his claim upon our lives. And so we must prayerfully submit to him in the strength that he supplies. This means going to his word, seeking spiritual wisdom and the knowledge of his will and how he wants us to live. And Paul, throughout the rest of the letter, he encourages the believers in this very thing. He exhorts them to live a life of submission to Christ. Let's look at it together at a few examples from Colossians chapter 3 that illustrate so clearly the reality of Christ's claim upon us, how all-encompassing this claim really is. Chapter 3, verse 17. In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And it impacts all of our earthly relationships as well. Continuing in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And continuing to end the verse, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Beloved, you see that there is no area of our life that is left untouched by the confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And so let us strive. Let us strive to live a life worthy of our Lord. In whatever situation he has placed you in, whatever stage of life, whatever daily task he gives to you, in your free time and in your leisure, in your entertainment as well, also in those moments when no one else is watching, in everything, you are called to consider how you can more readily live out the confession that Jesus Christ is your Lord. After all, he has laid his claim upon you, body and soul. And when we fail in this, we can go to him in humble repentance. Unlike the boss in the illustration, which would be probably eager to get rid of that employee, Christ is not like that. He has already paid our ransom. He has taken each one of our failures upon himself, and he has paid the price. And so, brothers and sisters, we can go forth into this new week in the grace that he supplies. Do so with the confession upon your lips that Christ Jesus is Lord in your life. Do so with the knowledge and the assurance that he has purchased you with his precious blood, and you are precious in his sight. So precious that he has rescued you from the power of the devil, the dominion of darkness, and he has brought you into his kingdom. And it is as servants of that Lord in that glorious kingdom that we are called, no better yet, we are privileged to live. Amen.